that your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place? Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place? Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my
God,
Godspeed. I'm finding myself at a loss for words. Funny thing is, it's okay.
All right, well, hey, everybody. It is good to be with you again today. I pray this day finds each one of you doing well this weekend, doing well, at least if not doing well, hanging in there on top of everything this past week, the wind and the fires, you know it, have been wreaking havoc all over our region. What is the adding on another layer of anxiety and worry, fear, concern, added on to the struggles we already are facing, and with that, the very real loss and grief that many, having been evacuated from their homes, our own James and Brenna among them displaced, they're thankfully back home now. Here at our house, we've had family friends who've been hanging out with us. No doubt you know of others. So let's do keep one another, the other, all others in our prayers, and in that ask God how he might want to use maybe your hands and feet to be a blessing, to come alongside. As we mentioned last week, what is a living into God's purpose for his creation, an offering of encouragement to another, creating space, and by that we can think time, energy, effort, being inconvenienced. Where others, the other, can truly flourish, right? A life centered in community in times of joy and times of grief. In the midst of a world full of self-interest, full of power grabs, anger and resentment, payback, retaliation, holding grudges, unforgiveness and greed, getting mine, right? In the midst of that way of doing life, there's this other way. Think last week, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, in a word or three, creation, people, kingdom. Meaning our purpose, our community, our God, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Again, it was not unexpected, right? For the ancient Israelites, they had been waiting and watching, hoping, praying for this coming Messiah, the one who would set them free from oppression, who would usher in the great liberation, a military-like leader who would overthrow their oppressors. It was not unexpected, and yet the reality of this good news, this euangelion, this gospel, the reality was it arrived, we could say, in a different form, in effect, meaning it was surprising, bewildering, out of the ordinary. And we see this uncommon gospel again today in 3D, living color, illustrated. The story is told in some form in each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We will grab the one from Matthew to guide us today. Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. Most recently, Jesus, he comes to the Jordan River. He goes into the water, comes out of the water. He goes into the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness. And then verse 18, we read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So the short of it here, Jesus is out walking along the water's edge. He sees some fishermen doing fisherman stuff. And Jesus, he says to these men, come, follow me, right? So they drop everything and follow. Now, in most modern Bibles, the editors put headings, these headings that were not part of the original text, but they put headings as a kind of title for each particular passage, intended to be helpful to the reader. And the heading here for this passage today, the title for this passage is Jesus Calls His First Disciples. Which on the surface makes complete sense. Jesus out for a walk. There are four men out on their boats fishing, and Jesus, it says, he calls out to them. And so we read that heading, Jesus Calls His First Disciples. We read that title and we think, well, yes, that makes sense. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Editor. Very helpful. And we move on. Nothing really more to see. And it is helpful, except when it is not. And the problem is, the simplicity of that heading, of that title, betrays the completely upside-down, surprising, out-of-the-ordinary, profoundly uncommon reality that is present. Yes, Jesus does call these men to be his disciples, his followers. He calls them to come follow me. But that is precisely what is so surprising, out-of-the-ordinary, uncommon. And to get at that, let's travel back in time, back to the first century, take a peek into the Jewish educational system. I believe we looked into this a number of years ago, and so this may sound a bit familiar to some, but note here, similar to us today, there are three stages or levels of education. The first stage was called Beit Sefer, or what was known or was translated as House of the Book. And in this first stage, a local synagogue teacher would teach the Torah. And from the ages of 6 to 10, Jewish boys would memorize the Torah, their primary focus always on Scripture. Now, most would stop at this point, and these boys would join their fathers. They would go back, start learning the family trade, and so they would get involved in the family business, be it fishing or carpentry or whatever. But if you were the best of the best, you then go on to the next level, Beit Talmud, what was the House of Learning, and at this level, your aim was to quite literally memorize the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, what is for us the whole of the Old Testament, Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And so by the age of 14, the aim was to memorize all of it. Now, as before, most would stop after completing this level, Beit Talmud, and as others then joined their fathers in the family business. But if you were the best of the best of the best, if you were top of the class, you would then go on to the next stage of education called Beit Midrash, meaning house of study or discipleship. At this stage, at this level, you now, at the age of 14, would go on and present yourself to a well-known and respected rabbi, and you would say something along the lines of, "Rabbi, I want to become your Talmid. I want to become your disciple. Please let me in your Beit Midrash, aka your house of study." At which point the rabbi then, in return, would begin to question you, interview you, more to the point he would interrogate you, asking you question after question after question to find out if you really had what it took to be the best of the best of the best. The rabbi wanted to see if this young man truly had what it takes, because over the next years together, the rabbi would share his teaching, his thinking, his philosophy, his interpretation of Scripture, in other words, his yoke, to the young disciple. That is what Jesus was referring to, recorded for us in Matthew 11, verse 29, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus was talking about his teachings, his philosophy, his interpretation of Scripture, his way of getting on with life, his way of being in the world and doing relationships. Now, for the vast majority of Jewish boys, when questioned or interrogated by the rabbi, most would hear something like, "Ah, my son, you do know Torah, and you know Torah well, but you are not able to be one of my Talmudim. You are not able to be one of my disciples." And then he would add something like, "Go home to your village, make babies, pray they become rabbis, go home and learn the family business, the family trade, because you won't be studying to be a rabbi." But if this rabbi truly believed you had what it took, you had the stuff, the devotion, the intelligence, the fortitude, the ethic, that you really were the best of the best of the best, that you had what it took to become a rabbi, he would speak the two Hebrew words every student longed to hear, Lech Acharai, which translates, "Come, follow me." And if you heard those words, you would. You would leave your family, your village, leave the local synagogue, you would leave everything. You would go with your rabbi, your teacher. You would devote your life to following your rabbi, to learn, to study, to apprentice. Now, with that in mind, Matthew 4 and 18, Jesus has come out of the wilderness. He is now in Galilee, where Matthew tells us he is sharing about the kingdom of God, and more to the point, how this kingdom is here now, as close as the breeze, right, brushing against your cheek. And Jesus says, lean into, trust the way of this kingdom. And more specifically, lean into, trust my Jesus, teachings, philosophy, interpretation of Scripture, my Jesus way of being in the world, right, of doing life and relationships. And then again, we read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, first Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, right? They were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. And they do that, right? They leave everything and they follow him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, right there in a boat with their dad, preparing their nets. Jesus calls to them. And what do? They leave their boat, their father, and they follow Jesus. Now notice first thing. First thing Jesus does, he comes out of the wilderness, begins to speak about this kingdom of God, and first thing, he begins calling his Talmudim, his disciples. We can think students, learners, apprentices, right? He begins forming a community of followers. Now, on the one hand, no problem, right? Jesus, as a rabbi, begins calling these men, right? Lech acharai, come follow me. And yet, to those in that day, this was completely upside down, surprising, out of the ordinary, profoundly uncommon. What Jesus is doing was more than uncommon. It was not done. Rabbis did not go looking for disciples. Rabbis didn't go out looking to find someone. Rather, it was always the disciple, the wannabe student who would seek out a rabbi, and if and only if he passed the test, only if he showed himself to be the best of the best of the best, well, then maybe he would hear those words. But we need to get this in our reading. Rabbi Jesus, he goes to Simon. He goes to Andrew, James, and John, and he says, come, follow me, lech acharai. This is as uncommon as can be, the uncommon gospel. Now with that, notice, Simon, Andrew, James, John, they are not the best of the best of the best, right? And we know that. How? Because they are fishing, right? They're fully invested in their father's trade. Somewhere along the way, they didn't make the cut. They didn't hear lech acharai. They didn't hear those longed for words. And so like most in that day, they returned home to learn their father's trade, work the ground, catch fish, carpentry, masonry. Point being, they were not the best of the best of the best. And with that in mind, we could say they were the rather ordinary. They were the couldn't quite make it. They were the average Joes, another face in the crowd. Imagine for a moment, who knows how far their studies took them, but however, they hadn't made the cut. And yet here comes Jesus. Here comes this rabbi walking along the Sea of Galilee, and over the sound of the breaking waves, he speaks the two words that any young man would have longed to hear. And what we want to get today, what we need to get, is the stuff behind those words. Because come follow me, properly translated, becomes a word of acceptance, becomes a word of approval. Come follow me means you matter. You are somebody. I believe in you. Yes, you are of great value and worth, just as you are. Those words, come follow me, it is acceptance and affirmation and blessing to Simon, Andrew, James, and John in that day, and to you and you and you and you and me in this day, then and now. These words of Jesus, completely upside down, surprising, out of the ordinary, profoundly uncommon. He calls each one of us to come and follow just as we are, right where we are. Come, you who are average, who have been on the outside looking in, all you who are struggling with life, who have been pushed aside, all who never quite made it. Come follow me is the entirely and completely upside down, surprising, out of the ordinary, profoundly wonderful, amazing, best ever, uncommon invitation for each one of us. In the Gospel of John 15 and verse 16, there we read, you did not choose me. In other words, you were not the best of the best of the best. Right, going to a rabbi and asking to be one of his Talmid, right? You did not choose me, Jesus says. Rather, I chose you. Right? I chose you. I choose you to come follow me. Meaning just as you are. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Matthew here records, in essence, the same thing, only he puts it in seafaring terms, right? He says, I will make you fishers of people. Now, that phrase, fishers of people, was a term used both in Jewish circles as well as the Greco-Roman world. It was an expression used for great teachers, the belief that if you were a great teacher, you could catch people's minds. You could draw them into your way of thinking about the world and life, draw them into your vision for the world and for life and relationships. And Jesus says, he says to Simon, Andrew, James, John, come, follow me, apprentice under me, learn from me, and I will show you, demonstrate for you a vision of God's kingdom. Which, by the way, is also not unexpected, but absolutely upside down, surprising, out of the ordinary, uncommon. More on that next week. But come, follow me, join in my way of doing life. Now, there is a lot here today, but hopefully it gives a bit of a look behind the scenes, some of what's going on behind Jesus' words, what he is up to as he walks along that shoreline. But to wrap this up, what can we take with us? One thought, and I want to land on this one thought because it is in the centrality of Jesus' call. Again, what is a wholly upside down, out of the ordinary, profoundly uncommon call of Jesus, something we would simply pass over and not even give a second thought, and yet it is there in the call of Jesus, beginning with Peter, Andrew, James, John. Jesus comes to them just as they are, right where they are, in the midst of their ordinary daily routine, tired, worn out, muscles aching, blisters forming. Is this all there is? Sweat on the brow? Perhaps the stench of dead fish? Right? These didn't quite make the cut. Average Joe, nobody, is told to go home and make babies and pray they will become somebody. And here comes Jesus. You did not choose me. I am choosing you. Come, follow me. Listen up. Pay attention. You don't have to become somebody. You already are. You don't have to go find value and worth. It is already in you, just as you are. And I want us to hear this today, wherever you find yourself, whatever is going on in your life. And no doubt there's a lot going on. Jesus calls to each one of us, come and follow, just as you are, just as we are, right where we are. Come, you who are average, who have been on the outside looking in, all you who are struggling with life, you feel like you don't measure up, you don't feel like you can. And Jesus says, come, follow me. In other words, I choose you. You don't have to become somebody. You already are. Now, if you've heard me speak more than once, you know that this is the time, almost without exception, that I throw out a few questions for us to consider, to take what we have heard and to encourage us to think, to consider, to ask, to seek. But today I'm not going to ask you any questions, but I am going to invite you to sit and listen and to soak in the call of Jesus. And while we do that, I want to invite you to listen to a song by Lauren Daigle titled You Say. It's a song that really speaks to me. I've put the words in the email. You can search online as well. But I want to invite you to allow the words of the song to kind of sink deep into your soul. I believe they speak the heart of Jesus. The heart that was spoken 2,000 years ago to Peter, Andrew, James, John, as he walked along that shoreline of the Sea of Galilee that morning so long ago. And I believe they are words that speak the heart of Jesus to you and me right here and right now. Just as we are. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Jesus called them, come, follow me. You don't have to become somebody. You already are, just as you are.
Thank you. cola.